good prayer this morning. And if you want to turn with me, we'll be in John chapter 21. And while you're turning there to the glory of God, I just want to commend you all this morning for your zeal to come here and worship and your excitement in worship. And Brother Gary mentioned it in his prayer about coming anticipating and coming with a zeal and with a fervor. And I'll tell you, it's not like that everywhere. There are some people that I believe are well-meaning people that gather together, but it's like spiritual crickets when they gather together. That's not the case here, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that your zeal comes through, shows through in the way that you sing hymns, comes through in the prayers, and comes through with how well you attend to the preaching portion of the worship. So that's a wonderful indication of the blessing of God. John chapter 21 this morning, if you're there already, I want to talk about a fishing story from God's Word. I come from a long line of people that like to tell fishing stories. Many of you knew my Uncle Ray Green, and he was an expert storyteller. He thought he was an expert fisherman, but I determined that he was an expert teller of fishing stories. And what generally would happen would that the story would become greatly exaggerated from the time he caught the fish to the time the story got told and got bigger and bigger along the way. I come from a long line of people who tell stories, but perhaps aren't the greatest of fishermen. I know that's the case with me. And as I was thinking about fishing stories, Mark Twain was an avid fisherman, and he tells the story of going up north in Maine and fishing during a time when it wasn't fishing season, and meeting a man up there that he said looked like a fisherman as well. And he started telling this man about all the fish that he had caught, and he had filled the larder full of fish, and it was the greatest time ever. And when questioned about, you know, hey, it's not fishing season, why are you still catching these fish, Mark Twain replied, well, the fish continue to bite even when it's not fishing season, so I'm going to continue to fish. Well, as the story goes, the man then informed Mark Twain. He says, well, that's all good and well, but I'll have you to know I'm the local game warden up here. And Mark Twain replied to him, well, I'm the biggest liar in the United States of America. So fishing stories can get convoluted, but this morning I want to tell you about a fishing story that's true from God's Word. This is one that's not a tall tale. It's not not just a fable or just some contrivance of man's exaggeration, but we have in God's Word a fishing story, I believe, that we as God's people can take great comfort and great instruction in. And I'm thankful that God's Word speaks to common men and common women and uses illustrations such as fishing to articulate wonderful spiritual principles for us as God's people. So let's read this morning from John chapter 21, and we'll read here down to verse, probably about verse 13. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 13. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Verse 7 says, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. What a wonderful fish story we have in God's Word. Again, this is the truth of God's Word. This is not some fictionalized story. This is the truth. And we see a wonderful blessing in this for God's people. And first of all, I want you to understand this morning that this portion of Scripture is a wonderful blessing for those of us who have failed in life. Those of us who are failures, this is a wonderful truth because we see the great mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this morning, I stand before you as a failure in every area of my life. But I'm thankful that we serve a successful Savior. I'm thankful that we serve Jesus Christ, who was able to do what we were not able to do. You say, well, that just really doesn't boost my self-esteem this morning. You're saying that I'm a failure? I tell you what, I'd rather have a doctrine that says I'm a failure, yet I have a successful Savior, than for someone to stand up here and say, I'm successful, but my Savior failed in His purpose. This is a message for failures this morning. Now, in the life of these men that had gathered here, in the life of these men who were Jesus' closest disciples, they were reeling because their world had been turned upside down. They had followed Jesus Christ for several years now, and they had sat under His teachings. They had heard the things that He had spoken of and listened to His teaching, and they had high expectations of what Jesus was going to do. Remember, the theme as we've looked through John and the Gospel of John is that they really must misunderstood a lot of what Jesus was saying. And what their perceptions of Jesus had been had all come crashing down because what had happened? Jesus Christ had been crucified on the cross. They thought that here is our earthly Redeemer. Here is the one that's going to come and rule from an earthly throne and make everything right in the world. And we see in the prior chapters, He was imprisoned, He was beaten, and He was crucified, and He was placed in the tomb, and their world came crashing down. They thought, this whole thing has just been a big mess. This whole thing has been a failure. But what we see here is that Jesus Christ, He comes on the scene, and we see the wonderful blessing of Jesus Christ blessing those that feel to be failures. What a wonderful story this is. First of all, we go back to John chapter 21, and we see that the Bible says in verse 1, He shows Himself again to His disciples. Now, this is the third time He has appeared unto them after His death, after His crucifixion. We can read in the prior chapters here in the Gospel of John, He made appearances to His disciples afterwards. Isn't that a wonderful indicator that Jesus Christ conquered death? I've lost many loved ones in my life, many people that I hold dear. None of them have come back to say hello or tell me anything at all. But Jesus Christ, He came back, He manifested Himself to many people we see in God's Word, a testimony that He did indeed conquer death, hell, and the grave. And now in John chapter 21, He comes to these men who were utter failures, who felt like that they had failed in every way that they could imagine. And you think of all of the ways that they failed. I think about His disciples, those that were closest to Him. Where were they when he was imprisoned? And where were they when he was beaten? And where were they when He was crucified? They had left the building. I think of Peter. Where was Peter, the one who said, Lord, wherever you go, I'm going to be there right by your side. Well, he was the one that cursed and said he didn't even know the Lord. They had all failed, But I'm thankful that Jesus shows himself to failures because that gives me hope as a failure. So he shows himself there. And the Bible says that they, in verse 2, they and there were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, verse 2, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, those were James and John. And it says, and two other of his disciples. Those disciples aren't named there, but I just wonder, maybe that's there so we can interject our own names in there. They're not named, but the Lord, he comes and appears to them. But notice what happens in verse 3, because I think this really gives you some insight into the mindset of Peter and those that were with them as far as where they were in their following the Lord at that time. Verse 3, it says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Now you may ask, well, why is that little letter A there? I go a-fishing. Well, Peter wasn't saying that, hey, we're just going to take a little vacation, take a little mental break and go fishing for a little while to take our minds off of things. When Peter says, I go a-fishing, I believe what Peter was saying here is that I'm going back to my old ways. I'm going back to doing those things that I once did. So when he says, I go a-fishing, what he was saying is, I'm going back in the fishing business. Now, Peter and others of Christ's disciples, they were fishermen before Jesus called them into discipleship. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, their father was probably a pretty well-known, pretty successful fisherman during that time. And we see that Peter and others, that was their trade. That's how they made a living. And Peter is saying, all of this has come crashing down. I'm going back to being a fisherman. I'm going back to my old ways. I'm going back to those things that were once familiar to me. Now, I want you to understand that. I believe that's a part of human nature. And what human nature wants to do when we have troubles, when we have trials, when we have difficulties in this life, oftentimes we want to revert back to the things of the flesh that the flesh is comfortable with. And what Peter was saying here, I'm going back on the boat, and that's how I'm going to spend the rest of my life. That tells us there that they thought that that this whole thing was over as far as Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ was going to do. They were saying, I'm done with it. Do you ever get in the flesh in your own life and maybe not say that out audibly, but in your own mind you just throw your hands up and say, Well, I'm just going back to what I know. You know, it happens. If it didn't happen, this church would be full this morning. We start having trials and difficulties. We start reverting back to the things of the flesh. And we see here Peter says, I go a-fishing. He says, I'm going back to what I know. And it says here, the others said they're going to go with him. But I want you to see something here. It says that they went forth and they entered into a ship. And it says that night they caught nothing. Now, here's the deal about going back to the things that the flesh are comfortable with. It's fruitless for us as God's people to go back to the things that we once did, go back to the things that we were familiar with, the things that made the flesh happy, those things that we were comfortable with. If we're turning our back on discipleship and going back to the things of the world, we're going to be just as empty-handed as these disciples were on this boat. Now let me look at this for just a minute and make this point. This is a message that's applicable to us as failures, but this is a message that's applicable to us as the church as well. So we have these men. They're getting on a boat. They're going out. And I guess I should have made this point earlier. I believe that the lesson is here for us as God's people, as the church, as to how we're to conduct ourselves in the world. I think all these men on a boat, that's a wonderful picture of us as the church. You know, we're all in a boat together as God's people, so to speak. And his desire for us is to serve him and honor him and minister unto his people. These men, Jesus Christ had called them away from natural fishing to be fishers of men. I don't think it's just mere chance or coincidence. Here they're back on a boat. You know, they're trying to go back to natural fishing, but I think that Jesus Christ is going to teach here that their job as disciples is far more important than natural fishing, and to be fishers of men. You know, also, this is the end of the Gospel of John, and in the other Gospels, Jesus Christ, He instructs His disciples, He instructs those apostles there that they were to go and go therefore and teach all nations. They were to go and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and teach them all those things that He had commanded them. Matthew chapter 28, I believe about verse 19 is where Jesus says that, and he repeats it in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke in a similar way. They call it the Great Commission. Some people say, well, was that Great Commission just given to those apostles, just given to that early church? And perhaps it was, but is there anything in those commandments that we're not to do today? but I think John chapter 21 gives us a picture of how we go about doing that. But here they are, they're in the boat, they're going back to their former vocation. The whole, in their minds, this whole Jesus thing has just come crashing down and it's all done. We have failed. It's been a catastrophe. We're going back to what we know. And it says they caught nothing. Well, we need to understand that there's going to be disappointments in this world. There's going to be trials. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be tribulations. But as the Lord's people, we should never turn our backs on Him. We should never doubt His promises. Now, what they had done was a couple things. Again, they misunderstood many of His teachings. He tells us that. He also says that they'll understand later on. But they misunderstood and they did not trust in what He said, even in the darkest times of life. My friends, in the darkest times of your life, I encourage you to trust in the Lord, and He will bless and He will provide. They went back to what they knew and it was fruitless. And it says that they caught nothing. Now, was that because they were inexperienced fishermen? No. They were professional fishermen. I believe, again, the sons of Zebedee, their father, I believe what we, he was, he had a successful fishing business. They probably had everything that they needed to catch fish during that day. They probably had the appropriate nets. And if I understand fishing during that time, they fished with nets. And they had three different nets that they would use depending on the circumstances of where they were fishing and the type of fish that they were catching. They had the biggest and the best. To put it in today's terms, they had the nicest bass tracker that they could find in that day. They had one with one of those big old 200 horsepower engines on it, and they had all the latest and greatest lures. They had the Jiggly Wiggly lure from Bill Dance, and they had the Chubby Hubby lure from Hank Parker, and they were able to they had all of that stuff. But the problem was they were not heeding the teachings of the Master. What did He call them to be? He called them to be fishers of men. And what were they doing? They were going back to just fishers of fish, I guess. But they caught nothing. As God's people, if we are turning back to the things of the flesh, turning back to the things of the world, not following the sure promises of God, we're going to be just as fruitless in whatever we're doing. It says that they caught nothing. And as God's children, as members of this body of Christ, and you know, in this boat together, as a church, we have to be careful that we're heeding the truths and the promises of God. What a wonderful illustration a boat is. They were out in that sea. As God's people, we're in the boat together, and we're out in this world that the Bible says is like a troubled sea. The Bible says the wicked are as a troubled sea. The Bible teaches us, Paul teaches us, that this world tosses us to and fro like we're in a boat in the midst of a storm. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're to not be like children being tossed to and fro. And he says, carried about by every wind and wave of doctrine. We have to be careful or we'll find ourselves in the same boat as these apostles, going back to the things of the flesh, and it not being fruitful. Is it? There's nothing. To me, there's nothing more discouraging to go on a fishing trip and not catch fish. I don't know about you. I tell folks that I'm an expert fisherman, but I'm not an expert at catching fish. And my attention span is such that if the fish aren't biting pretty quick, I'm going to get distracted. But can you imagine? And the way that they fish, they probably left right as it was getting dark, and they fished all night long. So can you imagine not catching fish and then being up all night not catching fish? This is painting a picture here of absolute fruitlessness in their endeavor. Perhaps they started out excited. You know, they were going fishing. Perhaps they started out optimistic that this is a time for our new start. This is going to fill that void in our lives. And they go, and there was nothing there. And then it says in verse 4, it says, "But when the morning was now come." Now, if you want to picture this in your mind, dawn was just starting to break. They had gone all night long and not caught anything. My attitude would have been terrible during that time. I might have been asleep in the boat somewhere during that time. But it says here, at the crack of dawn, morning was coming, it said that Jesus stood on the shore. And it says, "But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus." It said that he stood on the shore. That makes me almost wonder, had he been there the whole time just observing what was going on? He stood there. He was observing this that was going on. I want to tell you, child of God, whatever we choose to do in our lives, however we spend our time, however we decide to use our attention, the things in which we use our attention on, the Lord is always there and the Lord knows. But it says here, he stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't know that it was him. And notice in verse 5, he says unto them, "Children, have you any meat?" He asked that question, and what an introspective question that is. Have you any meat? Is what you're doing now producing any fruit? Is it anything that's providing any substance? Is there anything that you're doing right now that is of meaning? Well, he knew the answer. He wasn't asking because he didn't know. It was a rhetorical question. But the Bible says here, they answered him, "No." And we need to understand that. When we turn away from the promises of God, even in the midst of trials and tribulations and difficulties, and when I use the term failure, I want to use it in the broadest sense. I want you to understand that in our lives, that can mean the trouble we get ourselves into. That can be just the effects that we suffer from living in a wicked world. We live in a fallen world. It can mean maybe we're suffering because of the poor decisions and the actions of other people. Whatever it is going on in your life right now. The Bible is teaching us here is that when we try to walk in our own way, try to solve it according to our flesh, try to solve it according to our own plans, it's going to be fruitless. Jesus, he's standing on the shore. He asks them if they have any meat. And they say unto him, "No." But notice here, this is where the Lord's mercy and the grace of the Lord comes into play. Notice what he says here in verse 6. He said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." Now, sometimes I get a kick out of what commentaries will say about what Jesus really did when he was standing out on this shore. And you've got to be careful with commentaries because you can get all sorts of wrong ideas. But one commentator said that, well, Jesus stood on the shore and he had a good view of what was going on, and he saw a school of fish on the other side of that boat. And Jesus, just being very observant, said for them to cast that net on the other side. Now, is that how Jesus works? No, there were fish on the other side because the sovereign creator over all put fish there. What did he do? He provided for them. And he said, "All right, you've been toiling on your own. You've been trying to do it your own way, and the past few days and have been an utter failure for you. Um, you 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 You've forsaken me. You've forsaken everything that I've taught you. It's been fruitless. But he says, now cast on the other side. Yeah. And what does he do? Being the sovereign creator over all, there were fish where he said there was going to be fish. They listened to the creator. You know, human beings, rest of creation, does what the Lord says for them to do. And here we have these fish, they were there, and what happens? It says, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And what did they figure out real quick? That wasn't just some fella on that shore, that was Jesus. Because notice what happens as we go on. Peter, verse 7 says, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's speaking about John, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. No one had to tell him that. They said, this is the work of our Lord. And aren't you thankful that in the midst of great discouragement, in the midst of the faults and failures in life, aren't you thankful that our Lord is still on his throne? Aren't you thankful that he is successful? Aren't you thankful that he is the one that's ruling and he is the one that's reigning? John didn't have any questions. He said, that's the Lord. Peter understood it as well. And Peter acted rashly many times in God's word to his detriment. But I want to tell you, he acted rashly at this time, and what a wonderful testimony it was. This was a good time to act rashly. He gathers up his clothes and what he has. He doesn't wait for the boat to get to the shore. He just takes off in the water and goes to the Lord. I'm thankful that our Lord is merciful towards us in the midst of the darkest hours of our lives. I'm thankful that he's faithful towards us when within us and in our flesh we show no faith at all. It says here, Peter, he goes and cast himself into the sea. In verse 8 it says, the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. And in verse 8, notice here, it says, dragging the net with fishes. Now, Jesus didn't cause just a few fish to get in that net. He didn't just give them one fish each. They cast the net. They had so many that they couldn't pull the net into the boat, and they had to struggle to get what they had on the shore. And we read later on, it was well over 100 fish. And I don't think it was little fingerling fish. he provided for them. And there's a message in that. The grace of our Lord is sufficient for us, whatever the trials, whatever the tribulations may be. And he blesses above and beyond anything that we ever could conceive of ourselves. He can bless above and beyond the circumstances that we are in. He's the supreme God over all, and he's able to overrule any of the trials and difficulties in our lives through his great blessings. They had a net full that they couldn't drag. And then as we go on in verse 9 here, it says, and as soon as they were come to land, they saw a coal of fires there, and the fish laid thereon and bread. Nothing catches our Lord by surprise. You know, he's always prepared, isn't he? I'm not always prepared. Sometimes I fly by the seat of my pants. I'm not bragging about that, but it drives my wife crazy. she's the planner. She's the note taker in life. And I just, let's just go and kind of see what happens. Well, that's not the way our Lord operates. And notice here, they came to the shore. He had a coal of fires there. That probably triggered Peter's mind, because last time we see a coal of fires, Peter was there denying the Lord. But Jesus has a coal of fires. And notice this. He had a coal of fire of coals there, and he had fish that were laid thereon and bread. Now, this struck me just a couple of weeks ago as I was studying this. They hadn't brought their fish to shore yet, had they? But Jesus had fish on the fire, he had a fire, and he had bread. Critics will say, well, there's an inconsistency in Scripture here. They hadn't even brought the fish aboard, but here it says that Jesus is cooking fish on the fire. He's frying these fish. I like to think he's frying fish. Anyway, he's got these fish there, but the fish haven't been brought to shore. Well, what happened? Well, here's what I believe happened. Again, the creator of the universe went to the shore and said, called a fish to come here.
and the fish came here. And the fish was on the fire. Understand, just because we have mistaken notions about the sovereign creator over all, don't assume that everything else does. The creator of the fish, had the fish, and the fish was willing to serve the creator through being on the fire. We can learn something from the fish. The fish was obedient. Fish did what he could to serve the creator. But we see here he had fish there and he had bread. The grace of God is he provides for us in our worst circumstances. He provides for us when we mess everything up. He provides for us above and beyond anything that we could ever imagine. But I want you to see the tenderness and how we see the grace of our Lord come out in the words that he says next. Verse 10, you know, here it is, fire, fish on there, bread. You say, well, how did he get the bread? Again, he's God. He's able to provide bread. He's the bread of life. He's able to provide natural bread. Verse 10, it says, Jesus saith unto them, bring the fish which ye have now caught. He's got the meal prepared there. He speaks to his disciples, and now he says, you bring what you have caught. Now again, when we think about many of the commentators that you can get on the internet or open up books and read about, many commentators will say this. They'll say, well, Jesus did his part, and it's up to you to do your part in order to complete the task. But I want to ask you this question this morning. When we think about this fish story and these fish, who provided the fish in the net? Did the apostles finally figure it out and say, oh, we were on the wrong side of the net, and look at all these fish that we caught, and look at the contribution that we made. Who did all the contributing? Jesus did. But what wonderful, we see the tenderness of our Lord when he says here, and this just touches me. He says, now you bring the fish that you've caught. Did they catch them? No. Well, they went through the physical motions of putting the net down and dragging the fish in, but it was God that gave the fish. I want to tell you that in our lives, if we have any fruits at all, if we have any good thing within us at all, it's not because we did part of the work and Jesus did part of the work. It's because he did all of the work. And if anything at all, it just shows the tenderness and the grace of the Lord for blessing us. It's all the Lord, and the actions that we do are the result of the blessings of God in our lives. Yeah. You know, eternal salvation, all of the Lord, none of me. You know, if I you know, manifest fruits and I live my life and my actions show the fruits of the Spirit according to God's Word, is that me or is that the Lord? Who gets the glory? The Lord. Yeah. You know, if I bring my fish to the shore, it's God who gave me the fish. Right. It's the Lord who gave me the fish. That's a wonderful doctrinal truth in this fishing story, isn't it? Because many people in the world will say, well, Jesus did part of the work, but you've got to do the rest of the work to get it there as far as your eternal salvation. No. Some say, well, Jesus did most of the work. You have to do just a little bit of work. Jesus did all of the work. And, you know, and what a wonderful blessing. You know, we manifest fruits as born-again children of God. But that, the fruits spring forth from the roots. And, you know, we have, as God's people, the Spirit of God that blesses us. We have life because we've been born again by His Spirit. And then we're able to serve Him. Then we're able to minister unto one another. We're able to get in the boat as disciples because He's blessed us. It's all the work of the Lord. It's the Lord who blesses. Oh, I think of in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we have evidence of this as far as you know, from the church standpoint, from a disciple standpoint, we see that in Acts chapter 16 in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We see in Acts chapter 16 the Apostle Paul, he's preaching the gospel. He's gone over into Macedonia, and the Bible says that he goes to Philippi, And here's the city of Philippi. The city of Philippi, well, to back up a little bit, there were places where Paul went where there were established synagogues, where there were people that were trying to serve God according to the Old Testament pattern. In theory, anyway, you know, just broad brush, there were synagogues where people were worshiping God. But when he comes to Philippi, he comes to a place where there were not enough Jews for there to be a synagogue. I think, if I understand correctly, you had to have 10 Jewish men in one place for there to be a synagogue established. And they take that, I believe, back from the time of Abraham, before Sodom and Gomorrah, 10 righteous men. But anyway, there weren't enough Jewish men to have a synagogue. So in that case, what would happen, those that were following God, they would meet by a riverside and they would have their devotion and their worship there. Well, Paul, in verse 12 of Acts chapter 16, goes to Philippi. And the Bible says that there were, in verse 12 it says, "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia and a colony," he says, "and we were in that city abiding certain days." Verse 13, it says, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." Apparently there weren't any men there that were, you know, showing devotion to God, but there were women that were there. And notice verse 14, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us." So now we have this woman. We have a woman the Bible says is a seller of purple. Here was a woman that was not merely a woman, but a woman who was successful in life. And she was a successful businesswoman in a time where there weren't many successful women under any circumstances. She was a seller of purple. She traded these this valuable commodity. And here she was at the riverside where they gathered together to pray, and the Bible says she heard us. Now, does the Bible go on and say she heard us, and then the Lord opened her heart, then the Lord saved her, then the Lord delivered her? No. Notice what it says here. It said she was there, she heard us. In verse 14, it says, "whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." How was she able to attend to those things? How was she able to, how did she have a desire to go there by the riverside where people gathered together to show their devotion to God through prayer? How was she able to? That Lord had already opened her heart. It's the Lord who blesses. It's the Lord who gives the fruit. It's the Lord that blesses us with those things that we need. And now we see, going back to John chapter 21, Jesus says unto them, "Bring the fishes which you have caught." They didn't catch the fish. They went through the physical motions and physical actions, but God gave them the fish. And what a wonderful doctrinal truth. If we're saved, it's not because we were able to save ourselves. It's because the Lord opened up our hearts. It's because the work of salvation was done by Jesus Christ on the cross. We're eternally saved, my friends, because we were chosen in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. So in verse 11, going back to John chapter 21, it says, "Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and it says, "and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken." Another provision from our Lord. Naturally speaking, that net should have ripped open and those fish should have gone everywhere. I'm thankful that's not the way God works. I'm thankful, again, He's able to bless above and beyond our natural carnal minds. He blessed here and the net did not break. I'm thankful that we as His children, the net's not going to break under us as far as our eternal salvation. You know, I'm thankful that when the Bible says, "all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." I'm thankful that that's a truth. But here, the net did not break. I'm thankful for the power of our Lord that whatever, even in the timely sense, whatever we go through, His promises are still true. Sometimes we think the net's going to break, don't we? We hear it in the prayer requests. the individuals that we love suffering greatly. We hear about the loss of life in our own lives, perhaps the unspoken circumstances of our lives where we feel like that there's just no way out of this, and you know everything's just going to break open and I'm going to be done for. I'm thankful with our Lord the net was not broken. What a wonderful blessing. He provides, He sustains, He gives us what we need. It's all of Him. And then notice what He says in verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And I like this little addendum in verse 12. And none of the disciples durst ask Him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. They didn't have any kind of debate amongst themselves. Now, who is this? They knew it was the Lord. And oh, my friends, aren't you thankful in your life? As God's people, I believe that when we see the blessings of God in our lives, and when we see a provision made where situations seem hopeless, I feel the same way, don't you? Hey, this is the Lord. And we need to understand if we have fruitfulness in our life, if we have peace that passes all understanding, if we have a hope in hopeless situations. What a wonderful blessing. We can see the hand of the Lord in it. And that's why we need to be in this place. That's why we need to be in the Word of God. I think sometimes the hand of the Lord is in our lives and perhaps we don't recognize it. But as God's people, we should be devoted to His Word and devoted to worship so we can say, yeah, that's the Lord in my life. That's not me. That's not my abilities. That's the Lord. Here's the good part of the fish story. He ends with a time of fellowship. He says to come and dine. That's my favorite thing about fishing, eating fish. You know, and I tell you, in the natural sense, I don't think there's any better fish than fish you cook that you just caught there on the seashore, on the shore side. We do that every once in a while, some of us around here. They're good. But can you imagine with the master how much better those fish must have been? But I want us to see the spiritual application in our lives. We that fail in so many ways, we that suffer in this world, this fallen world, we that go through trials and tribulations, isn't it a blessing to know as we navigate life, we can still feel the blessings and have fellowship with our Lord here in this world. And I'm thankful for the world to come as well. You know, we're going to dine with Him eternally when we get to heaven some sweet day, and all the failures and trials and tribulations will be done away with and we'll be in His presence. But isn't it a blessing to know that even now in this world, we can have fellowship with Him? What a wonderful fishing story. What a wonderful truth from God's Word. May the Lord help us to stop turning to our own flesh, stop turning to our own ways, start turning towards Him in the midst of difficulties. And really, I can't think of any greater difficulty, not to minimize anybody's difficulties. We have tough things in this world. But here I think we see one of the greatest difficulty. They thought that their Messiah was dead and gone. But He shows Himself to them, and we see what a great blessing that was in their lives. And we see that as they go forth, and we see the rest of the New Testament, they go forward and they serve Him. They walk in faith. They lay down their lives for Him. What a great God we serve. May the Lord add His blessing.
Amen. Turn to 237. 237. While your hearts and minds are tendered by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I know yours is like mine after the very wonderful and abundant preaching of the gospel this morning. While your heart is tender, I will not.